Well, the great theologian Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703 in the United States of America, and he died in 1758. He lived a sort of short life, but in his short life, he achieved many things. Today, as well as when he was still alive, he was regarded as the best theologian that the United States had ever produced. And that is because of his godliness, his desire to know God more, to praise him, to worship him, to talk about him, to spend time with God. Edwards would study hard, he would work hard, but he did something that perhaps these days is normally pushed to the back. It's something that is forgotten about for many people, including myself very often. Edwards would often spend time in quiet meditation or prayer alone with God. He would make this a priority for his life. He would spend great amount of times wandering around the forest, around the wilderness, praying, speaking with God, meditating on the scriptures. He would go on to say, quote, "I often used to sit and view the moon for a long time, and in the day, spend much time in viewing the clouds and sky to behold the sweet glory of God in these things. In the meantime, singing forth with a low voice my contemplations of the Creator and Redeemer." He would then go on to say, "A true Christian doubtless delights in religious fellowship and Christian conversation and finds much to affect his heart in it." So it means speaking with other Christians, talking with other Christians. But then he said this, "But he must also delight at times to retire from all mankind, to converse with God in solitude. And this also has peculiar advantages for fixing our heart and engaging his affections. True religion disposes persons to be much alone in solitary places for holy meditation and prayer. It is the nature of true grace, however, it loves Christian society in its place, in a peculiar manner to delight in retirement and secret converse with God." That is something that Edwards desired to do as often as he possibly could, to spend time with God one-on-one, and he continued to do that throughout his whole life, short-lived life, really. And he said this, "Year after year, often walking alone in the woods and solitary places for meditation, speech and prayer and converse with God, and it was always my manner at such times to sing forth my contemplation." He made this a practice in his life to spend time with God. Not to forget his family, not to forget his friends and his work, but to make sure he had this time with God alone. That was a priority to him. And we can see even today, he is still regarded as one of the greatest theologians. There is something so special and so intimate about being with God alone and listening for his instruction, for reading the scriptures, for meditating on the scriptures, thinking about them in depth, in having our minds focused upon him totally and on nothing else, on knowing his presence, on feeling his nearness to us, in sometimes in an intense way, different to any other. And this is something that Jesus also knew to be so important and so needed. Spending time with his Father, going off to pray alone. We see this often in the Gospels. We see this in the Gospel of Mark already. And we also see that Jesus teaches his disciples to do the exact same thing. So when we come to Mark 9, we see that this is exactly what Jesus is going to do. He brings his disciples out away from others to have a moment with him and him alone. Away from the problems, away from the stresses, the anxiety, away from the crowds of people, from the scribes, the Pharisees, just to be alone with Jesus. Now, if you remember in Mark 9, before we look at this section in verse 30 to 32, what happened previously was quite a stressful moment, a very disturbing scene for Jesus and three of his disciples to come down off the mountain to witness this young man who was possessed by a demon, the father who was so anxious to have him healed, the scribes who were making fun of the disciples. The disciples could not cast out this demon for some reason, And Jesus says that this is a faithless generation. The disciples asked Jesus, after he very easily cast this demon out, why couldn't we do this? What were we lacking? And Jesus responded, and remember his response was key. He said, this cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Prayer was key. Prayer is what they were lacking in. Prayer is what they needed. And prayer is what they obviously were not doing. And so the question is, what is prayer? What do we say prayer is? Prayer is speaking with God, simply. It's spending time with God, speaking to him, casting our cares upon him, our burdens upon him. It's also worship to him, praising him, thanking him for who he is, asking him to help cast out this demon, amongst many other things. And that's exactly what the disciples needed and exactly what Jesus does for them next in these next few verses. He saw their weariness. He saw their downcast faces after being humiliated in front of the crowd of people, the scribes who were making fun of them, who were mocking them perhaps because they could not do what they were meant to be able to do. They were cornered. And Jesus graciously gives them this time away from everyone else, this rest. We all know this same feeling, I'm sure. This feeling where everything just seems to be too much for us. You know, we have family life, work, even church, all kinds of things that we do each and every day, things that are important, things that aren't important, and then sometimes it just gets too much for us, and we say, that's it, I've had enough. I just need to stop. I need to rest. I need to do something different. I need to change something in my life. Jesus is, he's seen this in the disciples, and so he's going to help them. He's going to stop what they're doing and take them away. Jesus shows them and he shows us, how do we fight such feelings of exhaustion, feelings of perhaps depression, stress, hopelessness? How do we counter those times when we are lacking in prayer, just like the disciples were? Look at how Jesus deals with his disciples, how he strives to encourage them how to use this time alone with him. Jesus spoke to them and he taught them. Now, very often we read those words and we think, oh, well, he taught them something. Could you imagine if you were there with Jesus and he was teaching you something? We would not just be thinking, okay, yep, move on, like we often do as we read the scriptures. Okay, there's the next sentence, I'll keep going. Jesus took them away and he began to teach them. The word of God is what Jesus spoke to these men. In their time away from the world, Jesus drew them to him and he taught them. He didn't put his arm around them and say, it'll all be okay, don't worry. Even though perhaps that's what we think we all need. He didn't say, go get a coffee, go talk to your friends, go talk to your family about it, go read a self-help book. He didn't say any of that stuff. What Jesus said is, hear my words. I will teach you. I will encourage you through my words. Because God's word is the only thing that will be able to do such things. Here is how we are to spend our time alone with God. When we are feeling so anxious, when we are feeling downcast, sorrowful, like everything's too much. Be alone with God and seek to be taught by God. Seek his words. Because the word of God is described in Ephesians 6 as the sword of the Spirit. It's described in Hebrews as living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In Proverbs, we are told that every word of God proves to be true. There are countless more texts in the Bible that tell us about the word of God. The word of God, Jesus' words here that he spoke to the disciples, they are true words. They are words that cut through those feelings that the disciples must have been feeling, of being upset, anxious, embarrassed, Overloaded with too many things. The crowds keep coming to us. What are we going to do? I can't cast out this demon now. The words of God, the words of Christ will cut through these things. And for those three disciples who were with Jesus when they saw him be transfigured before this, it'll cut through their distractions. The feeling of great joy where I can't think of anything else, but I'm so happy because whatever's going on in my life, it'll cut through that as well. And it'll humble them. It'll make them stop and make them think and make them focus on God. Jesus brings them all out to rest upon his words. On nothing else but what he had to say. To listen to what he had to teach them. This used to be the last thing that I would do when I was younger. If I was feeling anxious, if I was feeling like everything was too much, I wouldn't read my Bible. I would try and do everything I could to make myself feel better. Now, thankfully, that's the very first thing I do. I very often read the Psalms. If I'm feeling overloaded or stressed or anything like that, anything, I'll read a Psalm. And not always do I feel great, but it's very helpful. And it's not always the first thing that I do. Sometimes I'll fall back into the pattern of, I'll just fix it, I'll just do what I have to do. Instead of going straight to the Scriptures. This is exactly what God wants us to do. And so God will sometimes intervene for us to make these moments happen. We might say we are busy, we can never find the time. Perhaps it's right in front of us and we just allow our lives and the business of our lives to take over. Perhaps we don't consider time with God alone to be that important as what Edwards said it was, what he proved it to be. Driving in our cars, we can pray. Putting the rubbish bins out, we can pray. Turn the TV off, we can pray. We can find these moments, these opportunities. We just need to grasp them. Jesus made it happen for his disciples. They were overloaded. And he took it upon himself to bring them out, to draw them away from everyone else. Because he did not want anyone to know. He did not want the crowds to come following. He didn't want people to seek him out so that they could heal them. This time was to be used different. He didn't want them to know where he was or what they were doing. They needed to have close fellowship with their Lord. That's what they needed. And that's what Jesus saw, and that's what he seeked to do for his disciples. They needed to hear his voice, not the crowd's voice, not your boss's voice, not your friends' voices. You need to hear Jesus' voice. And we need that every single day, more and more these days, in fact, because the world is so loud. With our phones and our emails and our meetings or our events, the things that we do every day, we need to stop. We need to take ourselves away and spend time with God and God alone. Private time to hear Jesus' words, to learn from him, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, which is exactly what he was seeking to do for his disciples, because remember, they were now on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus would be killed. And so when we find these times, and we find these moments in our lives, what do we do? I now have 5 minutes free. How do I spend it? We spend it in private prayer or meditation. We see it all throughout the Scriptures. The Psalms that we just had read to us, Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life, and my lips will praise you. It goes on and goes on. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. See, David said, when I have these moments, I spend it praising God. remembering the things that God has done, remembering the blessings that he has showered upon us, remembering how he cares for him in so many ways. He spends his time praising God. Psalm 119, read it. I love that psalm. It is full of moments like this. Examples of meditation, of prayer, of being focused on God, of being one in one with God. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises, says the psalmist. Meditating on God, which means reading the scriptures, thinking about it. What does that mean? How do I apply that to my life? What is God saying here? Thinking about these things. Jesus even said in Matthew 6, this is how we are to pray. You ready? When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. He was saying, of course, don't be like those who stand on the corners, who proclaim their prayers for everyone to hear, like, look at me, look at me. He's saying, no. You'll be rewarded for your secret prayer, for your time alone with him. Then you will be rewarded. This private, secret moment of praise and worship and prayer to God. There is something so special about it. About being in this setting where it is only you and your Creator. Away from all the distractions, away from all other people, and have time in this close fellowship with him. Exactly like what the Psalms say, be still, know that I'm God. How often those times go by. And we do not be still, and we do not think, and we do not meditate on God. I've used this quote many times, and I'll continue to use it. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, he said this, be much in secret prayer, converse less with man and more with God. He's exactly right. Converse less with man, more with God. There is the reward for us. It's easy to talk with the people around us, but it's far more rewarding to speak more with God. And amazingly, it's during those times that God really works in our lives. The times that we come to him just to be with him, and he will use them in astonishing ways. Ways that we don't even understand. Ways we cannot even imagine. Now, this happens often in the Bible. We see this, where God will call on people, certain people, where he'll spend one-on-one time with them, giving them instruction, giving them encouragement. It's all throughout the scriptures. I'm going to choose just a few examples here. They're the well-known men of the Old Testament, so it's easy for us to understand. Noah was called by God. We know Noah. And he was told to build the ark because God would destroy, kill anything that had the breath of life in them on the earth. Abraham was called by God, and he was told to leave all of his people, leave the nation that he's in, and go to one he doesn't even know where it is. To live by faith, following his plan. Moses was called, and God said, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to bring out all of my people who were the slaves to the Egyptians so that they may worship me in the wilderness. Joshua was called to be the one who would conquer the promised land and get rid of all those people who hated God, who lived in such a way that it was so sinful and so horrible. It was so evil that Joshua had to wipe them out so that God's people could come to settle in the land. And David was called to be king, to be the king that God chose, not what the people chose, but who God chose. And the list goes on of examples of God conversing with his people one-on-one and talking to them about different situations, different events, and different things that they had to do in their lives, these intimate settings. And each time, that he had these discussions, they were not on display for everybody to see. These were not times where the fire would come down from the sky, where the smoke would cover the glory of God, so that everybody would know that God is here. These are quiet times. These are intimate times where he speaks with them one on one. And let me ask you, what do they all have in common? What does every example I just gave you from the Old Testament, as well as what we're looking at in Mark 9, what do they have in common? They have in common these things. Ready? Firstly, that the things that God is speaking to each person, the things that God has said to them, are difficult. They are things that they do not understand. They are challenging for them. They are intimidating for them. Secondly, they are things or events that will happen in the future. It's not going to happen now, but I want you to do this, or you will do this, or this will happen. And thirdly, they all have a positive outcome. They all have a positive outcome. In other words, God takes them aside to personally tell them that something will happen that at the first seems horrible. And it seems difficult, and it seems like you won't be able to do this, but it will work out for good. And Jesus thought that this moment with his disciples, the first moment he's had with them in a long time by themselves, would be better spent him telling them about what is to come, him teaching them about the importance of the crucifixion. And it didn't sound good. But it would have a positive outcome, not just for them, but for us as well. Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Now, this is not the first time that he told them this. We saw this earlier in Mark 8. And Peter, being Peter, took Jesus aside and he rebuked him. But this time, it's like they didn't understand at all. So this private moment with Jesus has left them all feeling sort of more puzzled, more confused, rather than encouraged or strengthened like what you would expect and what you would hope for. So why is that? Why is it that now they seem to be more puzzled with what Jesus is saying? They don't understand. Why do we have some moments in private prayer or meditation with God when we feel so excited, when we feel like God's presence is here, where we are encouraged, where we are strengthened, and then the next day we try it again and it's nothing? And we're left feeling the same. And we think, I felt the presence of God yesterday. Why is it not the same today? What's happened? And we are left feeling puzzled. We're left feeling confused. What's happened? Why would Jesus use this time alone, this special time alone with them, to tell them something they do not understand? And in fact, they're too afraid to even ask him about. See, Jesus does this because he was encouraging them and he was preparing them for what was to come. See, God works in more ways than we even understand. And he doesn't just tell us or reveal things to us so that we can have a better life now. There are some things that we won't discover perhaps until we're on our deathbed. There's some things we might discover tomorrow. We don't know. Some things that God reveals instantly, and others we may not understand until we are in that moment when it all makes sense. Let me give you an example. Paul tells us that as Christians, we do not grieve like those who are not Christians, because we grieve with hope. Now, when I first read that, it made no sense to me, because I haven't had anyone in my life die then who I had to grieve. But now it's different. And now I look back on those verses and I say, I remember it and I get it. Because now I grieve with hope. I didn't understand when I read it, but now I do. There's a difference. The disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They were not feeling encouraged. They were not feeling strengthened. They were puzzled. But they soon will. and they will recall the times that they spent with Jesus. They will remember, that's right, remember when we had those moments with God. Remember when we were with him in private, when he was teaching us these things. They will remember those moments, and they will be encouraged by those moments. Because in John we read, when they remembered these things, when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. They remembered those moments, even though during those moments, they weren't all that encouraged. And they weren't feeling all that great. And they weren't feeling strengthened at all. But later on they were. Because of those moments. Because they had time with God alone. They looked back and then they were encouraged by the time that they spent with God. Because when we spend time one-on-one with God, God is using those times to strengthen us in ways that we have absolutely no idea. To rely on him, to trust in him, to be satisfied in him alone. Time with God is not wasted by God. We normally waste our time with God. And so we struggle in times like this, just like the disciples did. We find it hard to find time, or perhaps we find it hard to find the passion to want to spend time with God alone. But look at how rewarding it was for the disciples. When they look back, when they remembered the things, when they remember those moments they had with Jesus alone, they were encouraged and they were strengthened because they remembered what he had said. And so we must read our Bibles. We must pray without ceasing. Meditate on the scriptures. Meditate on the things that we read. Seek as much as we possibly can to spend time with God and with God alone. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this text that we've looked at. It's so brief and yet it's so full. And we pray that you help us to not take for granted the times that we spend with you. Help us to seek them out diligently, to seek to be in your presence, seek to have that one-on-one time with you so that we may grow and be strengthened. As we've seen, we may not feel encouraged, we may not feel built up, we may not even feel your presence at certain times. But help us not to let that hold us back. But may that spur us on even more, to desire those times with you, to look forward to those times with you, so that one day, when the trumpets sound and our Lord descends, we may look upon you as our God and know you. And be delighted that now our time is with you forevermore. We pray these things and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.